We're reminded by those words again from the writer of the letter to the Ephesians that they are always writing into a situation. It's never like, well, I haven't talked to the folks in Mount Airy recently, I think I'll just say hi. They're writing with a purpose, and that purpose, as we could see in the reading today, is to address some of the areas of life together as a community of faith that they were struggling with. They were really struggling. And they were making decisions, they were setting priorities, and it was really clear to the writer of this letter that they weren't perhaps using the right criteria to be able to reach their life decisions. So I'd like to take a moment and go back over parts of that letter today and talk about them in the context first of the Bible. What other parts of the Bible do we appeal to understand more deeply what this writer is talking about? First, the writer says, do not be foolish. Well, for each and every one of us, I'm sure that we would have a definition of what foolish is. I doubt if they would all agree. But if we look to other parts of Scripture, we can find what that definition of foolishness may be. Foolishness may be when we misuse the intelligence and the grace that God has given us. Psalm 14 says it is foolish to deny God's existence. And yet I am sure that in each one of our lives there are days where that thought of God is not foremost in our minds. Other things are more real to us than God. In Proverbs 14, it says that those with a quick temper are foolish when they act on that temper, when they fail to listen and respect others. Proverbs 19 says, it is foolish when we loosen our lips with slander and gossip. That is foolishness. And Proverbs 22 says that it is foolish to not be disciplined in our living. Now, for Methodists, we have a method of making decisions and setting priorities, which includes, as the writer today says, understanding God's will. The prayer that we prayed from Matthew 6 says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we struggle to understand what it looks like to do God's will here on earth, we need to know that what we should be reflecting is the praise, the love of God in heaven. And that means that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as the writer today says. And Acts really is where the young church begins to grapple with what it means to be a church without Jesus present. In other words, they're having to answer some of these questions about God's will on their own. Whether they're gathering in homes, a dozen or so, or they're gathering together for councils or conferences, they still have to now try to understand what does it mean to follow God's will and not my own. In Acts 11, it says, as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, Pentecost. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in the way of God. Who am I that I should stand in the way of God? And yet, we do that each and every day in some ways, don't we? When we don't first seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit through prayer, the wisdom of Christ through his Gospels, when we don't reach out to God first, but yet assume, I got the answer, I got this. When really what we should be saying is, God's got this. God's got you. It also says in Joel, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. It removes gender. It removes age. It means that the Spirit moves in and through each and every one of us, and we will begin to see God and Jesus and the Spirit in new ways. And we will know it when it happens. We will know how to let that come inside of us. And then it says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I don't know if they actually made them lie down and put hymnals on their tummies. But they should have. In Revelation, if we look toward the end of Scripture, it says, and they sing the songs of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. And this wells up in them. It's not like they're just going, you know, this little light of mine. They are singing from their soul. It is coming out of them in ways that they can't stop. This is the type of response to the presence of God in your life. It says in Colossians also, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Giving thanks to God the Father at all times, as it said in the reading this morning. Psalm 107 puts it this way, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous work to the children of man, for he satisfies, I love this, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with all good things. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul writes, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We need to consciously focus on giving thanks to God, on being generous in all of our ways, as God is generous to us. And finally, in the reading this morning, it said, everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3. If we start there, if we start with a grateful heart, if we start our times of confusion and chaos, centering ourselves in who God is and who we are, all of these things fall into place. And the chaos that is around us tends to subside. And we can move into this process of deciding and prioritizing with a calm spirit and a sound heart and mind. Being Methodist, we look how do we have models to be able to do this? And in 1964, a theologian named Albert Outler took a look at how John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, actually put together his theology and how he approached life. And he realized that Wesley used what was called the Anglican tripod at the time of scripture, tradition, and reason. But on top of that, Wesley said, we experience the gift of life and grace ourselves, and that experience gives us another lens through which to see God, ourselves, and others, and to help us make decisions. So he termed this the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Four sides, but please understand, these sides are not all equal. We touch Scripture first. We touch Scripture because it has authority upon our lives, and it has within it all that we need to know for salvation. And as a result of that, we keep going back and touching that and weighing our thinking and our feelings against it, against the stories of God's people and God's relationship with them over the millennia. But then we also look at the experience of the church since the time of Jesus. We look at the tradition of the people of God in Jesus Christ. We look back on the early church and how it developed into its way of being Christendom today. How it was unified and then schismed. I heard somewhere that in America there are over 36,000 different denominations, if you count each of the individual community churches as one. That tradition speaks to us. And we also each have been given this gift of thinking, this gift of reasoning, of being able to take all of this in and then making sense of it in our own life through the gifts that God has given us. And this reason permits us to contextualize certain things about the Bible, about our situation, about our community, about our setting, and understand how the gift of God through Jesus Christ applies to us in ways that it might not apply down the street or across the country or across the oceans. And then, as Wesley points out, we have each been given the gift of experience through our lives. How we have felt close to God at certain times in our life, just embraced and held by God. And at other times, we look around and there seems there is no God to find. Our journeys in the wilderness, if you will. And we each have these experiences, and they enrich our understanding of God and how we can appeal to God and relate to the fact that if you're finding yourself away from God, is there a yearning in your heart to get closer? Or maybe you are close to God to the extent that you become so immersed that you've lost the context of that relationship. And you've become about you and God, and perhaps not God in all as well. But understand that experience is not just something that we have as individuals. Communities of faith have experiences as well. Communities of faith go through their Christian journey, their Christian life together, and they have shared experiences that we come in and out of, that we become part of. And those experiences help us to frame our understanding of God and who we are as God's people. So here we are in a world that seems to be confused, seems to be struggling with how to make important decisions, how to prioritize time and treasure and talent. Perhaps it's happening in your life or within your family. I know it's happening within churches everywhere. And the question that comes to me is, how do we decide? We listen. We listen to the wisdom of the prophets. We listen to what we are told from the writers of the epistles. We pour over Scripture each and every day. And I do mean that. Each and every day, you should be in the Word. We look at the traditions that have been established within the Christian faith. We allow God to speak to us through our reason, and we share that reason with each other. And then we seek our experiences, and we start to see where is it that we can maybe resonate with where God's people have been as they face these same types of decisions, as they are having to reprioritize their lives. This is a good model. It puts the emphasis back on God and off of us. And instead of trying to say, what do I need? What do I want? We are, through this process, able to look and say, what is God asking of me? What has God gifted me to do? And where do I have opportunities to share it? So don't let the chaos of the world overcome you. Stay grounded. Stay grounded in Scripture. Learn and reflect upon the tradition of the church. Practice using the reason that God has given you. And share your experiences with others so that we together may be the people that God needs us to be. Amen. Amen.